Please turn to Matthew chapter 6 and we'll read together again from the verse number 16. Matthew chapter 6 and the verse number 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Let's ask the Lord's help upon the preaching of God's word. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee afresh for the word of the living God. We thank you, dear God, for your presence amongst us thus far in this meeting. For the hymns we've been able to sing and the psalms, we pray, dear God, that all of these things would have prepared our hearts now to receive the word of God. Oh Lord, grant help both for the preaching and for the hearing of the word. Do speak into our hearts, O God, and enable us to live lives that are according to truth, that the word of God would be our rule of faith and practice, for the glory of Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, it is my purpose today, and in fact the whole day, to speak on the subject of soul fattening fasting. Now, it's a Puritan term regarding the subject of fasting. There are other subjects I perhaps would have chosen to preach on the first Sabbath back after a season of holiday. There are subjects perhaps of encouragement to people of God that you think, well, I'm back in the pulpit, but I'd rather preach on this or that or the other thing. But we've come to consider the subject of fasting. Now, this evening we'll consider it again, and if you have purpose to bring perhaps an unsaved friend in, don't go home and think, well, that's not for them. Therefore, I want to tie in fasting with the gospel tonight and show you tonight really why it links together. But really, the subject was too much to deal with in one service today. There are, of course, reasons as to why we're dealing with this subject. Next Lord's Day is the annual gift day here in the congregation, and I understand that it has been the practice to incorporate into that day a season of prayer and fasting. And I have never preached on fasting before. And therefore I thought for my own good, well, I better know what we're talking about here. And so we went to study the subject of fasting, and I want to bring to you the fruits of that study that we'd perhaps all of us remind ourselves regarding this most important subject. You see, when the Great Commission was given to the disciples, they were sent out not simply to make converts, to get numbers, but to make disciples. And one of the purposes whereby they were making disciples was to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, Matthew 28 and the verse 20. So therefore, as a preacher of the gospel, as a minister of the gospel, it is my duty under God in fulfilling the Great Commission to teach you all things that Christ has commanded. And part of that, of course, is the very subject of fasting. And therefore, it's right and proper this pulpit would give itself to that subject from time to time. It is also important, though, that as you approach next Lord's Day, you see, to preach on this next Lord's Day is too late. It's as you approach next Lord's Day that you would rightly prepare yourself as to what you will do in a congregational day of prayer and fasting. As a session, and I bring the men in as backup here, we cannot bind your conscience above and beyond the Word of God. We have no right and authority to dictate to you how you should behave in any way apart from what is contained within the Word of God. We can't make up some ideas of our own and say, this you must do or else you're not a true follower of Christ. Your faith and your practice must always be grounded upon the Word of God. And therefore, whilst we as a session may say, well, next Lord's Day is going to be a day of prayer and fasting, you've got to make sure that such a day is according to the Scriptures. And your performance in that day is governed by the Word of God, not according to the dictates of any man. You see, the Pharisees, we're reading about them here in this chapter. They're the ones primarily in view in this word hypocrites that recurs, and we'll think more of that later on tonight, I suspect. But when you see that, they were fastidious in fasting. To the very point that in Luke's gospel, when the man in the temple would be boasting of all his achievements, he was saying, well, I fast twice a week. They were fastidious. And yet the Lord could say of them, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Thus, fasting, whilst it had been owned of God, had been abused, misused, to the detriment and not the benefit of the soul of men. Thus you must examine the scriptures. It's always important that you work. When it comes to the people of God, you're not sitting here to do nothing. You've got to work and examine the scriptures and make sure that what you do in your practice, in your life, is according to the word of God. And so I want to think with you about this subject of fasting under a number of heads. And the first thing, of course, is a definition of fasting. You've got to start at the start, haven't you? A definition of fasting. What is it to fast? In the Bible, fasting is noted to us both in terms of a public fast or a private fast. There are times when the entire nation fasts, or perhaps a city like the city of Nineveh, that they fast at a time in Jonah's prophecy. There are also private fasts, the individual, between the person and the Lord. But whatever it is, it does involve abstaining from food. See, children, this is very easy for the boys and girls again to remember this. Think of the word breakfast. We say it quickly, but if you split it up into two words, you break a fast. And what have you done for the previous 10 hours or thereabouts, if you're good sleepers, maybe even 12, some of you? Well, you've been fasting. What have you been doing? You have not been taking food. And when you come and you get your Cheerios out or your Shreddies and any other good cereals, of course, you're breaking a fast. You're ending a fast. And so the word in English usage is very simple and is, of course, consistent with the word of God. Look over at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. Turn over a few pages and see you there in Matthew 15. You'll see that this word fasting, and I'm taking nothing for granted here today, this word fasting has indeed to do with the issue of food. Matthew 15, verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. This is preceding the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000 with the 7 loaves and a few little fishes. And here we see that they had not eaten in the past. That's describing what happened in the previous number of hours, perhaps. And yet the Lord was not going to send them away fasting, i.e. in a continued, prolonged state of having nothing to eat. That's a clue to the meaning of this word fasting. You're not fasting this present hour. That's not in view here. It's a prolonged season. You know, you're in church and, well, I'm not going to eat for the next hour and an hour and 10 minutes or thereabouts. That's not in view in fasting. It's prolonged. And that's what Christ is giving us a clue to the meaning of the word here. He said, well, I'm not going to prolong this time when they're not eating. Even in the book of Acts in chapter 26, when it comes to the time in the ship, Paul could say to the men, this day is the 14th day that you've tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. It's difficult to understand that particular verse of the time in view, the 14 days. And it could be a suggestion that fasting is not necessarily always total. But whatever the case is, there you see again the idea of fasting with taking nothing. But when it comes to spiritual fasting, here we go a stage beyond. We've thought simply about the word fasting. But to go a stage beyond biblical or spiritual fasting, it involves much more than abstinence from food. I'd like you to turn to the book of Esther, please. Go over to Esther just prior to the Psalms and Job. Go back a couple of books from Psalms and you'll find the book of Esther. And I want you to note the verse number 16 of chapter 4. Chapter 4. And you'll see there in that verse 16, again, you'll know the story here, the famous story of Esther, and the people of God are under great threat. Mordecai is coming and suggesting that Esther, because of her position in the king's house as queen, could do much for the Lord. Well, Esther then in verse 16 says to Mordecai, "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day." Here's a little bit more of an insight into what it is to fast. We're thinking of the definition. And here to fast, it suggests to us that it was not always the case that fasting was absolute. But here she's saying the type of fast that must take place here now is going to be a fast where you're neither going to eat nor drink. And it's going to take place for 3 days, night or day. But what is implied within these words is that fasting is more than not eating or drinking. And it's implied in those words, "Fast ye for me." In other words, fasting has a particular purpose. Esther, as you'll know, is known as a book whereby the name of God is not mentioned. And yet implied in these words, "Fast ye for me," is the idea of somebody fasting with the attention of God in view and with the purpose of getting God's ear. And so whilst eating and drinking is involved in the definition, yet there is much more involved. And therefore what I want you to do with me now for a few moments is to go through the Bible together. We're going to look at a few portions of God's Word. So you need your Bible ready, you need your thumbs ready. And we're going to turn first to 1 Samuel chapter 7. And what I want you to see here is, we're not going to have time to be exhaustive here, but I want you to see, as we go through the Bible, both Old and New Testament, that the force that the Bible gives to fasting is much more than the physical abstinence from food. Much, much more involved in it than simply missing a meal or two. 1 Samuel 7 and the verse 5. We looked at this portion a number of months ago when we thought about the Ebenezer stone and God's help. And here we see the verse number 5. "And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, We have sinned against the Lord." You remember the context here? The ark has been taken. The Philistines have come down and they've had a victory over the people of God. And the chapters between that occurrence and others are best chapters regarding the Ark of the Covenant. But what was overarching that whole history was the sin of the people of God. They had sinned. And we noticed, as we looked at this portion a few months ago, that this is a time of repentance and reformation. And that is marked by the practice of fasting. But it's fasting that is combined with intercession and prayer. "I will pray for you," and they fasted on that day. And here we begin to see that fasting in the Word of God, spiritual fasting, combines prayer with the absence of food. And here we find the context is that of humiliation and confession of sin. Fasting is not for a time of celebration. These are things we're going to just lay out before you now. Fasting is a time of humiliation, of self-humiliation, of self-examination. It involves the people of God looking at themselves with biblical eyes regarding their own sin. And they would see they've turned against the Lord. So that's 1 Samuel. What about 2 Chronicles then, over a few books of 2 Chronicles? We come here to a man, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat gets the divine approval in the Word of God. In chapter 17 it says, "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his fathers." There's the divine approval upon Jehoshaphat. And in chapter 20 and the verse number 3, we read there that Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Here we see that there is a setting to prayer. Oh, there's danger again for the people of God, the Moabites and the Ammonites. They're coming against Joshua at the battle in verse number 1. There's danger for the people of God. Here the context is not a time of humiliation so much, but rather a particular season of need. A particular time when there is a need to pray and to seek the Lord. And combined with that need to pray, there is this addition of fasting. A demonstration of an earnestness in the place of prayer. And so in verse 5 and following, you see in this chapter, you see the prayer of Jehoshaphat being offered up for this time of danger for the people of God. It's interesting in verse 13, it says here, "And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children." Now, I can't be dogmatic that here the children were involved in the fast. We'll talk more of that before we close this morning. It's hard to be dogmatic, but it certainly implies that at least some of the children were involved in the practice of fasting and seeking the Lord. So they came together as the people of God. And again, when you go over to verse number 32, you see again there's a divine approval to this practice. "And he walked in the way of Asa his father, and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord." So here's a fast. Again, connected with prayer. Fasting to enable prayer to be more efficient. To enable the people of God to pray more earnestly. Fasting that demonstrates the purpose of the people of God to seek the Lord. He set himself to seek the Lord. You know, just as an aside, if you're thinking about fasting next Lord's Day, you don't do it carelessly and casually. You set yourself, you determine in your heart that you're going to seek the Lord. It's not something you decide on Sunday morning, "Oh, I'm going to fast now." Rather, you prepare yourself. And we'll say more about that in the time to come. What about Ezra? Let's look over to Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8, we'll move more quickly through some of these ones. Ezra chapter 8 and the verse number 21. Again, the context here is a context of captivity. Again, the people of God, there's sin involved, yes, there's difficulty involved, there's a need for God to work and to bless afresh. "And then I proclaimed a fast there," verse 21, "at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God." I want you to note carefully those words, "afflict ourselves before our God." They're important in light of what we'll see shortly regarding the Day of Atonement. But you see there, "they might afflict themselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance." Verse 23, "So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us." Again, these are the words of God. It's not that man invented this notion of fasting that would be so much so that God would have his arm twisted, as it were. Oh, that if we fast, we'll get blessing. But no, God in his mercy has given us this as a means whereby it benefits ourselves and enables us to seek the Lord, to beseech the Lord. Again, that word "beseech" doesn't imply some mumbling of words, but an earnestness, a seriousness about getting God's ear. And when you connect that fasting and beseeching the Lord, then there is that connection. "And he was entreated of us." It comes together. In Nehemiah 1, verse 4, you could turn over there, it's just a few pages ahead. And we see similarly. I want you to note again the connection between the word "fasting" and the word "beseeching" here. "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted." And again, here you see, fasting is not a time of celebration. It's a time when the people of God get about the business of mourning. Mourning the state of the nation. Mourning the state of the people of God. Mourning the sin in the camp. And they come and they fast and pray before the God of heaven and said, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven." Can you see the connection there, don't you? fasting connected with this earnestness in prayer. And so Daniel in Daniel 9 could say, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Daniel 9, you'll know that Daniel comes upon the word of God to Jeremiah. Oh, the 70 years, they're in captivity, but God's timing is 70 years. And when Daniel comes upon that word, he sets himself to pray that God would come down. Oh, yes, confession of sins involved, humiliation involved, but here again you see fasting with connection with prayer. And so Anna, in New Testament terms, in Luke 2, she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. But I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 13, please. Acts 13. Acts 13, we see the New Testament church functioning as a biblical church. Acts 13, verse 2, it says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." They ministered and fasted. Here's a time of need again for direction for the people of God. Well, we saw that in Ezra. Oh, we're going to pray and fast to show us the right way. And here we see it again in the New Testament context now, that the people of God are fasting to determine what God's purpose is as they seek to fulfill the Great Commission. When they ministered, that word ministered is the same word that's used for ministrations regarding Zacharias in Luke chapter 1. It has the idea of worship. In the context of worship, they're fasting. The people of God coming together with the Holy Ghost being upon them in their fasting. And as they fast, God speaks to them. That's what we desire, isn't it? When we come and we seek the Lord, that God would speak to us and direct us. And then after that, what they do in verse 3, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." They pray and they fast for guidance. But importantly, they also pray that God would purpose and succeed in the work. That as they go forth, there would be a prospering of the work, accompanied by a genuineness seen in fasting. That's also the case in Acts chapter 14. Look over there, Acts 14. And the verse 23. "And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." You see, here we see that fasting is indeed part of the New Testament church. It's not left aside. It's a continuing practice for believers, not just in the Old Testament, but also in the New. And here what's important is we see the church corporately coming together. The people of God unitedly praying and fasting. Oh yes, it's a particular season. There's elders being ordained. But again, you see that the prayer and fasting is for the commendation of the people of God, that the work of the gospel would prosper and would continue. And so, throughout the word of God, I hope you're convinced now that fasting is much more than abstaining from food, but rather has that intense spiritual dimension of earnestly seeking the Lord. And that's very important. You see, if you're going to fast next week, you must make sure you're setting yourself to pray to God. You're not going to go through some ritual, some nominal Christian ritual of missing chocolate for a few days to gain favor with men. No, you're going to set yourself to pray. And if you're not going to set yourself to pray in this place, don't fast. Don't engage in some external religious ceremony without purposing to be involved in the spiritual dimension of it, which is seeking the Lord's face. So in the definition to pray, our definition of fasting, we see that there is this close, yea, inseparable connection between fasting and prayer. But secondly, we should think about the duty of fasting. And here, we have to be careful regarding the word duty. Duty suggests an absolute moral obligation upon the child of God. It is your duty to worship God. There is no excuse, there is nothing less. You must worship God. The Lord Himself. Remember, we noticed in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 2, we saw in Mark chapter 2 that the disciples were, whilst the Lord was with them, not told to fast. Oh yes, other disciples, they were fasting, the disciples of John were fasting, but the Lord's weren't fasting. So, for a season, they were not fasting, and yet they were not guilty of sin. So, fasting doesn't come in that category of practice that is an absolute moral obligation. Furthermore, there's only one period of fasting commanded in the Bible. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 16. Again, we'll come back to this portion of God's word tonight, but just see it for now. There's only one period of fasting commanded in the Bible, and that is here in connection with what's known as the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16 and the verse 29. "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you." And it is that phrase, "afflict your souls," that most Bible commentators would say is speaking about the practice of fasting. That is indeed the case. Practically, the people of God did indeed fast on the Day of Atonement. We notice in Ezra chapter 8 that associated with the fasting was the purpose of afflicting your souls before the Lord. And so in Leviticus 16 and Leviticus 23, look over there please, Leviticus 23 and also Numbers 29, there is this reference to afflicting the soul. Leviticus 23 and the verse 32, it speaks about the duration of this fast. "It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even. From even unto even shall ye celebrate your Sabbath." So here you have the sense of the timing of it. But this fasting was the only time the people of God were commanded to fast in the Old Testament. Indeed, whenever Paul speaks about it in Acts 27, he indeed calls it the fast. And so we see this is a reference to the people of God being commanded to observe a fast. Well, as time went on, the fast multiplied. Until Zechariah chapter 8, there was a fast on the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th month. And as we say in the New Testament, the Pharisees boasted about fasting twice a week. But the only one explicitly commanded by God was this one, the Day of Atonement. Others recurred. They were given God's approval. Personal fasts, national fasts, at particular special times, were given God's approval, but this was the only commanded one. And the Day of Atonement has been fulfilled and abolished. When we look upon Calvary, we see all the types and the shadows of the Day of Atonement being completely fulfilled. And therefore, there is now no explicit command in the Word of God to set aside any particular day of the year to fast. It's not there anymore. So you say, well, then that lets us off the hook. We don't need to fast anymore. No, there is no specific day upon which you're to fast. However, there are many, many reasons why the people of God are still to fast. Think them through with me. The Old Testament. There are many eminent saints who practice special seasons of fasting to seek the Lord. We've looked at all those. Nehemiah, Daniel, Ezra, there's special times when there's a need to seek the Lord. And they're given the blessing of God. Jehoshaphat, he's walking in the ways of his father. He's walking righteously before God. And he's fasting. So there are those saints of God. But their fasting was a voluntary activity. That's important. The day, the frequency, the time, the duration are all matters of individual choice, depending upon need. See, fasting should never become an ordinary practice, but rather fasting is occasional and special with a particular purpose of seeking God's face. So the Old Testament saints, they're a reason whereby we should continue to fast. Also, look back to Matthew chapter 6. This is, believe it or not, our text for today. We'll look more of it tonight as well, but Matthew chapter 6. And the verse 16. I want you to note those words. When ye fast. Moreover, when ye fast. Again, the youngest here amongst us will know the difference between when and if. You know, the mother says to the little one, when you tidy your room, you must do this, this, and this. They don't go, if you tidy your room. No, they expect the room to be tidied. And so when the Lord says, when you fast, there is that expectation that his disciples will engage in this practice at times, from time to time. And when they do, well then there's instruction as to how they should do it. But don't miss that word when. It's the same thing in verse number 5. And when thou prayest. We don't suggest that prayer is optional, do we? But rather, it's expected of the people of God. And in a similar fashion, so it is to fast. And thus, it's not surprising that fasting continued in the New Testament church, as we noticed. It continued right through into the book of Acts. We see the people of God getting about the business of fasting. It's also encouraging to see, go back to Joel chapter 2. You find Joel just after Hosea. You'll see the book of Joel in the chapter 2 in the verse 15. Where here we see the Lord explicitly ordaining a special time of fasting. Outside the time of the Day of Atonement, the Lord in Joel 2 verse 15 says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast. And the Lord in verse 12 would say to them, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And again, it's a crucial portion of God's word that reminds us that this fasting is not simply external, but involves the heart of the child of God. And thus here we see another reason to fast. That fasting itself is not man's idea. Rather, it's given to us of God, and given to us of God for our good. You see, we might look upon fasting as oh dear, what a dreadful day that will be. Are you questioning the command of God? When God institutes such a practice, that it would be anything less than for your good. He says, sanctify a fast. And he does so that it would be the means of fattening your souls. That's why the Puritans called it soul fattening fasting. That as you deprive your body, you would feast your souls. And it would be for your good. And thus, fasting is given the promise of the blessing of God in Matthew chapter 6. Look what it says there in Matthew 6 again, and the verse number 18. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. fasting has the seal of the blessing of God upon it. The reward of spiritual blessings, of answers to prayer, of growing in grace, are all subsumed in this word, reward thee openly. That whilst God will look upon your heart, because your fasting is not going to be seen by men, but looked upon in your own heart, that God who sees that fasting will then delight in giving you a reward for obeying His purposes. And so for all of these reasons, whilst there is no specific day or specific time, and I cannot stand here as a preacher, as part of a session, and say, thou must fast next Lord's Day, I can greatly encourage you. That is according to the mind of God. Not for the day, not for any duration, you must make those things up yourself. But I can remind you that it is right and proper to fast before God with the purpose of seeking His face. And therefore, with all of those things before us, why is fasting so neglected? When you look at the Word of God, well, why is it such a neglected practice? Are we less needy than people in former days? Or have we fewer needs than Daniel or Jehoshaphat? Have we fewer needs than the Puritans or Spurgeon and Whitfield and the Wesleys? Are we in such a vibrant spiritual state that we don't need to set ourselves to seek the Lord? Are things so prosperous in the church of God? Souls being converted in their droves? The people of God burning bright for Christ that there is no need to fast? Is that the case? Of course it's not. Are we less sinful as an individual, as a nation, as a church? Have we got rid of so many sins that we no longer need to humble ourselves before God and fast? Of course not. It's interesting when you see history, when you see the people of God were on fire for God, they had no problem with fasting. And in the 1800s, in the 1850s, there were three national days of prayer and fasting. For a cholera epidemic, for the Crimean War, and in 1857, note the year, there was a day of prayer and fasting because of the Indian Mutiny. Let me read to you the words of the government, an institution that particular day. It was to be a solemn fast, humiliation and prayer before Almighty God, in order to obtain pardon of our sins, and for imploring His blessing and assistance on our arms for the restoration of tranquility in India. God-centered government with a purpose of seeing that the cause was sin and the solution was God's blessing. Oh, now we're going to get some word. Pray to whatever God you want, for whatever you want, but just make us happy and wealthy. We've turned so far from God. And fasting in the church and in the nation is a barometer of where we stand with God. We're far from the Lord. We're far from God's purpose. Do you know who they chose to preach on that day in 1857? Who they chose as the figurehead of the national devotions on that particular day? He preached in Crystal Palace at the age of 23. He exerted himself so greatly that he slept from Wednesday night to Friday morning. It was Spurgeon. No liberal, but a man of God preaching the gospel. Do you want to hear what he said? Listen to this. It's impossible for me today to enter into all the sins of illiberality, of deceit, of bigotry, of lasciviousness, of carnality, of covetousness, and of laziness which infest this land. It was a day of mourning for sin. And Spurgeon, owned of God, was able to cry unto God. And yet he said this, I am afraid that it is the church that has been the greatest sinner. For many and many a year, pulpits have never condescended to men of low estate. The churches themselves slumbered. They wrapped themselves in a shroud of orthodoxy and slept right on. And while Satan was devouring the world and taking his prey, the church sat still and said, "Who is my neighbor?" That's the spiritual state we must be in, whereby we see the need to earnestly seek God for the state of the nation and for the state of the church. So don't despise a day of fasting. And as we close this morning, let me leave a couple of directives to you. We thought about the definition of the duty. We're going to come back tonight and think some more about these things. And if you can't make it tonight, I'm going to have some CDs made. They'll be there for Tuesday night, and you can get a CD and have a listen to it if you can't come this evening. But for now, I want you to think just regarding what we've seen so far. Fasting is voluntary. It's up to you. But it is right for a church under its session to organize seasons of fasting. Acts 13 and Acts 14 prove that. That it's right and proper for the church to suggest to the people of God, this is a day where we're going to encourage you to get about the business of seeking God with the accompaniment of fasting. And how these two things come together, we'll think about more tonight. But it's right and proper, and therefore you ought to seriously consider why you would not fast next Lord's Day. You ought to seriously consider what it would be within your soul that would stop you from fasting next Lord's Day. Health, maybe one. Remember, this is not an absolute moral obligation. So there may be some of you who, for genuine health reasons, cannot fast. Due to medication, due to whatever it might be, but you are not able to engage in the practice of fasting, even for a couple of meals. That's fine. Because if you were to fast, you would be in danger of breaking the sixth commandment. For when the Bible says, "Thou shalt not kill," it includes the preservation of your health. And so for some of you, you will have to be before God. But don't let that stop you involving in the day of prayer. We'll meet as the people of God and we'll worship God. And we'll, after a short break, we'll get about prayer. But if you need to, bring a packed lunch, go next door, make a cup of tea, put some sugar in it, and you'll feel much better and come back into the place of prayer. So don't miss out on the day, but don't feel bound that you have to fast if you can't do it. And similarly, as parents, you're going to decide what you do with your children. It's a voluntary thing, and it's a spiritual thing. Therefore, we ought not make our children perform some external ritual if they are not able to engage in the spiritual dimension of fasting. That's my opinion. You can discuss amongst your family. Around your roast beef today, have a chat with your older children. What do they want to do? Are they able to pray and seek the Lord in fasting? If they can't, then do the same as other people. Go next door, get some food, and come back again in the season of prayer. But that's up to you as heads of your homes, and decide and discuss with your children and your wife as to what you do with your children. But there's nothing to stop them taking part as well. We know that certainly implied in Jehoshaphat, there was the gathering of the little ones, even involved in that season of prayer. And perhaps for them, it may be better if they have a lesser time of fasting than perhaps you may be able to as an adult. So there are these things to consider. It is voluntary, it is spiritual, and it's a special time. And therefore, I encourage you to take the words that were told regarding Jehoshaphat to heart. To fear and to set yourself to seek the Lord. Now, as we come to the house of God next Lord's Day, it would be a special season. In light of our nation, in light of the church, and in light of our own spiritual coldness, that we'd seek the Lord and the Lord would be entreated of us. with the blessing of God upon us in these days. Let's all seek the Lord now, and we'll come back to this, Lord willing, this evening and think some more about this subject. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee afresh for time around the Word. Oh God, we pray that You'd help us to apply these things in our own context, in our own situation. Help us, dear God, to examine our own hearts even in how we prepare ourselves for this particular day. Oh Lord, we don't want to involve ourselves in ritual. We want the power of God to be upon us. And grace given to us to help us to pray. That God, in this day and age, You would bless the means that You appointed. And that even through a day of prayer and fasting, You would bless this community with such blessing that never before have we seen so many souls being saved. And such advance in the cause of Christ for the glory of His name. Amen.